Good morning, brothers and sisters. I have a little question here. Like a pilot, what do you think? Is the earth flat or round? Well, I'm going to start by saying that I don't know. The more I learn, the more I understand what I don't know, and the more I understand that sometimes the things that we thought we know end up changing. However, there are a couple of reasons why it seems to make sense that the earth is, in fact, a sphere. For example, when we fly, the higher we fly, the farther our radios work. If the earth were flat, there's not a very clear explanation of why, when we know radio waves travel in a straight line, why it would end up curving. And so the higher we go, then the longer the radios work, and we actually have tables for, depending on how far away from an airport we are or how far away from a navigational radio station we are, how high we have to be in order to receive that signal. So that's one way, as a pilot, that maybe the Earth is round. Another way is that when we fly, you can see the curvature of the Earth. So you look out in front, behind you, to your sides, and the Earth looks curved. Now, that doesn't necessarily prove that it is curved, because sometimes our eyes lie to us. You can see a mirage in the desert, other places, but yet you can look out and you see this curved surface. When I talk to people about God, I often use something called I often explain little things about him. So for example, I explain that that God must be the only true God, or else by logic, you couldn't have another two gods that are all both all-powerful occupy the same space. Because otherwise, if one person's all-powerful, how can they enable somebody else who's all-powerful to be in that same location? Or we talk about things like the history of the Bible. As Christians, we're very fortunate to have a Bible which is true and accurate and written for us. We can trust it. But for other people that we talked with, it's one of those things where we can relate the Bible back to historical events and say, look, the Bible seems to indicate that. And in a sense, the different things that we talk about with a person who is an unbeliever becomes like thread that's woven into a fabric. Any one thread we could come up with an objection to. But when you have hundreds and hundreds of threads woven in a fabric that explain why we worship God and who he is for us, enables somebody to understand, look, there's more to it than just one single thread. The same thing can be true with some of the things that we see around us. I may only know one or two threads, but those threads seem to be consistent with a round earth. I don't know. I might be proven wrong. That's fine. All right. Now, what I know I will not be proven wrong with is what we're going to be talking about the Bible. I love camp. It's one of my favorite times of the year. It's something that I have always looked forward to. It's a time when we can be separate from the things that we're often busy with and reflect on who God is and what God does for us. Another thing that makes this camp special is that I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter was the first book in the Bible that I memorized. And if somebody would ask me what my favorite book was, I would always respond, 1 Peter. I love the book of 1 Peter. I'll tell you a little story about one time when I first learned it when I was working in Texas 17 years ago. And there was a group of us young men who all learned 1 Peter, and we were reciting it together. And we were saying it from memory, and we went through the book. And right when we got to the very last verse, last word, one of the young men who was standing right to my left passed out. And his head hit the floor. He just fell backwards. His head hit the floor right at the time when the period should have been at the end of the book. So that's 1 Peter. I love 1 Peter. Okay. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I'm very glad that you are here. And one of the reasons why I'm glad that we have camp like this is that I know that all of you have been baptized and you're all a member of our church. And that means that I can ask you some questions that I couldn't necessarily ask anybody. There are certain things that I can talk about that I think are important. Is Jesus worth it? So take a moment with me and just imagine, just dream. Dream that you found the most beautiful spot in the whole world. Now, when you're in that location, dream about the best house that you could have there. The biggest rooms, decorated the most beautifully. Perhaps your kitchen has the latest appliances. For somebody like me, maybe I dream that I have a refrigerator that can tell me what food is in it. Or I can go and turn on lights in different rooms of the house from my telephone. I'm connected to the outside world. Oh, there has to be a garage too. And that garage can't be just a small garage. It has to be a big enough garage for the best car. Oh, but not just the best car. Think what has to go along with it. RV, a camper, a boat, jet skis, snowmobiles. Like, I need space. I need all of this stuff. Okay, so I'm in the dream land, and I dream all of these things. If you followed me on that path to that dream, that's what's called the American dream. That's what America is proud about. And you as a young person, if you want that, if that is your dream, you can get it. It's possible. Now, just because it's the American dream doesn't mean that it's for us as Christians. Brings us to this question, is Jesus worth it? Imagine that American dream, and you may give up that American dream to follow somebody that people around us say died 2,000 years ago and is still dead. Is that worth it to you? Now, as a church member, we might say, or might know the right answer and say, oh, yes, of course, that's worth it to me. But think back to any advertisement you've seen. They're all calling your name. Think about the money or the things that you could have. One of my bosses, the person that I worked for, told me, Daniel, money will solve every problem. That's what he told me. That's what people think. Or think about fame. How many friends I have on Facebook? How many groups on Viber? How many followers on YouTube? All of those things are things that could be important to me. Think about other things that we give up. Think about anything that you could wish for. You may have to give up if Jesus is worth it. I had a young man from one of our churches, and he was a baptized member. He was a member of the church. And he told me, Daniel, I have come to the conclusion that the only way to get ahead in this world is to sell your soul to Satan. He followed up and said, as for the church thing, I can't do it anymore. So, for some of us, we can say, oh yes, of course, Jesus is worth it. But it's a question for each and every one of us, how we live our lives. So, when I have students who come to a class that I teach, I sit them down, and I have them write out what their purpose in life is. I have them write out what their goals are. I have them write out who they are, what their personality is. And then we go through and we look at those different things and we see, are those things accurate in that person's life? You see, a lot of times we think we know what our purpose is. We think we know what our goals are. We think we know what we want to do. But one of the best indicators of who we really are is to look at our past decisions. So I will sit the students down and say, think with me for a moment. What did you last spend money on over the past month? That shows us what your priorities are. Do they match what you said your priorities were? And often, they don't match. So our past decisions are very good at helping us understand what our priorities really are in life. Take a look at this picture here. What is this young lady doing? Taking a selfie. Why do you think she's taking a selfie? What else do young people do? Well, you know, that is something that she's doing. Do you think that her picture in the selfie is representative of how she lives her life? It may be. Often it's not. Often we take selfies in places that are famous, places that are great, when things are going well or we're in some special new place. But we ignore the things that happen in our everyday lives. Is Jesus worth it for us? Next slide. Question, how long do things last? What's shown up here? It might be hard to see it. Milk. How long does milk last? Next slide. About 2 or 3 weeks if you keep it in the refrigerator. So if it's kept cool, maybe 2 or 3 weeks. Next. What's this? Yeah, telephone. How long does that last? Little over a year, maybe less. Whenever the next model comes out, our old phone is now behind the times. Thanks. How about this? Okay. About 8 years are 150,000 miles. Thanks. How long does this last? What are these? Okay. 5 years or whenever the next generation comes out. Maybe even less, right? You can still be using it about 5 years later. How about that? It depends. 3 months to 3 years. Depends on a lot of things. You know, where you wear, where you use it. How about this? Little guy. A little bit more. World average for us boys, a little bit over 68 years. Okay. What happens to all that stuff? Every single thing ends up in a junkyard. If you want to see what people spend their lives for, go visit the local junkyard. And you'll see. You'll see their cars. You'll see their computers. You'll see their televisions. You'll probably even see their old flip phones. Everything goes to the junkyard. Oh, and by the way, us as people, what happens to us? We turn to dust, and we're buried in the ground. Hopefully not under the junkyard, but maybe not far from it. Okay? So this is to prove the point that we all end up having some time period in which we live, in which we can use different things. What lasts? God's word is what will last. And the things that we do for him. Those things are not going to end up in a junkyard. They may never be known by the people around us, but God knows and God sees. There's a young man who went to the school that I used to go to, but many years before, and his name was Jim Elliot. He went as a missionary to South America, and I actually know some of the people who worked in that same tribe. He went to contact those people and share Christ with them. But what happened is that he, along with 4 other missionaries, were killed. He wrote this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How long could Jim Elliot have lived if he lived the American dream? About 68 years. How long did he live here? About 30. Okay? But he gave it up for something that's going to last longer than the junkyard. Right now, there's a church there in the same village where he was killed. What he has done has outlived his own life. It's there longer on. In Philippians 3:8, it says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ." Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it for us? This brings us to the central theme that I want to have us think about. Next, after that, suffering. Evil or good? Do we suffer for evil or do we suffer for good? Now, this is very important. This is kind of the central theme of 1 Peter. How do I know that what I'm going to tell you is important? Let's say I took one of you, Michael. And I called Michael and I said, "Michael, come here. I want to teach you something. When you leave a room, turn off the light after yourself." So Michael hears. He understands. He says, "Okay, when I leave a room, it's important for me to turn off the light." Then I call Michael over again. And I say, "Michael, you know there's a little light switch on the wall? Make sure that you turn that off when you exit the room. Like when you come in the room, that can turn on, but when you go out, like turn it off." Okay? So Michael says, "Okay, yes, I understand." And then I call Michael over again. And I say, "Michael, do you know the light bulbs only have a certain limited life and we have to pay for electricity? You really have to turn the light bulbs off when you lights off when you leave a room." Do you think Michael understood what I was trying to tell him? Probably. He probably understands that there's a light switch on the wall that he has to switch. Well, the same thing is true in 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter, there are three different places in chapters 2, chapters 3, and chapters 4 that talk about this. First thing, I'm going to read, and what's shown up here is just a couple of verses. I'm going to read a little bit earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." By the way, what does it mean to lust? Think about it. Later on, we read about some different kinds of lusts in 1 John and other places. But the English word luxury has its root in lust. So if I say, "I have a luxury car," or "my house is luxurious," I'm saying that my car is something worth lusting for. My house is worth lusting for. Okay, same word, interestingly, in English. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So there are a bunch of things that the writer is telling us as Christians. But it finishes up with this interesting verse that says it's better for us to suffer for Christ, for things that we're doing that please Christ, than to suffer in our lives for things that we do that displease Christ. Later on, in chapter 3, I'll read a couple of verses starting in 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By the way, conversation literally means the way I live my life. Not only what I talk about, but how I actually live it. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ's sufferings are an example for us because he suffered when he didn't have to. He suffered to the glory of God. And that's an example for us in our life. This is the second time when the Bible is telling us the same sort of theme or the same message. Third place is in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And it continues on. Suffering will come. Suffering will come. But what is it that we suffer for in our lives? Just like my students who think they know all of their purpose and their priorities in life, and yet when we sit down and we evaluate it, we find out that it doesn't quite match what they think. The same thing is often true here. It's very easy for us to make excuses about how we suffer for God, but does it truly match? I was called a little while ago by somebody, and they called me and said, Daniel, we need your help. We were driving fast to church, and in the end, disobeyed a couple of traffic rules. We're stopped by the police, and they asked that I come and explain to the policeman that the reason why the laws weren't important was because they had to get to church with a singing group. There's some suffering there. Or, when I was younger, I was working cleaning up after a hurricane in the south of Texas. And we had a Christian group of young men. And we were walking down, going street by street, helping these different houses. And as we came up to one of the houses, we had done a lot of work along that street. And we shared the gospel with everybody that we worked for. And it was very interesting. But we came to one house. And as we were cleaning out their things, we had to clean out everything and put it into a big pile for to go to the dump. Like take out a bunch of everything that got wet. And as I was carrying out a mirror, in my youth, I thought, oh, wouldn't it be fun to see how it breaks? And I took that mirror and I threw it onto the junk pile and watched it break into many little pieces. Well, the homeowner behind me watched that. I didn't say anything. I just thought, oh, this would be interesting. It's going to the junk. I'm going to break it. What I had just done, even though it was still going to the dump, I had disrespected the owner of that house in treating his things as if they were entirely garbage. Maybe they were. But I will never forget the response. We had no Christian witness at that place because of one small thing that I had done. It would have been easy for me to lay it onto the junk pile. Easy for the tractor to come by and gather it up later. But why I took it and threw it on the pile to watch it break spoiled our Christian witness. What is the little picture up here in the bottom left corner? Perfume. What does perfume do? Smells good. It's a fragrance. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1, explains exactly what I did in that town in Texas. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. By the way, that means perfume that now stinks. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So our perfume, according to this verse, what we had done at that house, that good work, turned into something where flies live. We suffered. But it was because of wrong that I had done in that instance. When I lived in South America in the jungle, I had a friend. And this friend, we would often get together and go to the jungle and do different things. But I wasn't with him. But my sister came up to me and told me, Daniel, do you know what this young man did? Like, no. Like, it was very interesting. Like, what did he do? He took a frog. And by the way, frogs in the jungle in South America grow fairly big-sized, as big as a regular dinner plate. And then he took battery acid and poured it all over the frog. And ate the skin off the frog. And the frog exploded. And he thought that that was really funny and interesting. I was kind of disgusted by it. I didn't see it. I just saw it afterwards. Where is that young man now? Life in prison in Florida for killing a man. Okay? Son of a missionary. The things that we do matter. The things that we do can be a witness for God, or we may suffer because of wrong things that we do in our own lives. A Christian must do hard things. We must. What I have my students do is every student that comes in, the very first class that they take, they read a book. And this book is titled Do Hard Things, and it's written by a couple of Christian young men. They read this book, and inside this book, there are five different things that are difficult for us to do, but yet very important. And I'm going to go through these, we'll discuss them, and then close. These little things are important because they show us in our everyday life where our priorities are and what we do. The first thing, small things that are hard usually do not go away after you do them. So I do them, and then I must do it again. Second, these small things usually do not seem very important, not very special. Third, they do not seem to make a difference. It doesn't quite seem like it matters. Fourth, they're not glamorous. It's not the center of attention. People are not watching. And that brings us to the fifth one. Usually, we must do these hard things when nobody is watching. All right, for example, what's the picture here in the top right corner? A couple of dishes, right? Are the dishes clean or dirty? Dirty. All right, so for those of us who do dishes at home, do they go away after I do them? Well, those dishes go away, but what happens 3 hours later, or maybe 6 hours later? They end up back again. Same dishes, dirty. Are they very important? They seem like something very small, right? Only a couple of dishes. They don't seem to make much of a difference. They're in the kitchen. Maybe they can end up there, hide there. Doesn't seem very glamorous. When have you seen a stage with a sink and somebody washing dishes? I haven't. And often we end up having to do it when nobody is watching us, okay? I had a friend who I knew, and his job was to take care of a camp very much like this up in the northern part of the state of Michigan. During the winter time, nobody came to use the camp, but he and a friend of his lived there in the winter to watch over it. They had a big kitchen, lots of dishes, lots of bowls, plates, spoons, everything that they needed. They lived there for 3 months. When did they wash their dishes? At the end. They lived 3 whole months. They used a dish. They put it near the dishwasher. Next meal, they used another dish. They could. There are thousands of plates there. What do you think they did the last 2.5 days they were at camp? They washed dishes. They understood that it would have been better for them to do it all along instead of waiting till that very end and washing all of those dishes. These small things are difficult, but yet they're important for us in our lives. And these 5 points, we have every student read and write about so that they keep track of them in their lives, and I think it's useful for us as well. What's this sign? A speed limit sign. All right, a speed limit. What happens with a speed limit sign when you pass it? There's another one. It doesn't go away, unless you lived about 15 years ago in Montana. So you pass one, and then there's another one. Does it seem to make a difference? No, not really. What difference does it make if I'm there somewhere else? Does it seem very glamorous to be making everybody slow down because you're driving the speed limit? No. Is anybody watching? Well, 99% of the time, nobody is watching. There aren't that many policemen, okay? So that's an example of another small thing that's often difficult, but something for us to relate these 5 points to. What's the picture behind here? The Bible. How do we read God's word? How do we spend time with God? Look here. What happens after I read my Bible reading for the day? What happens tomorrow? If I'm reading by a plan, then I have more to read. Does it seem very important today or tomorrow or the next day when I read? Sometimes I think, oh, that's okay. I'll read it a little bit later. Sometimes we don't notice that it makes any difference when we read God's word. It takes time for God's word to be absorbed in ourselves and to change us. We might stop reading it for a day or two and not notice a difference right at first. It may not seem like it's making a difference. It certainly is not very glamorous. I was sitting in a shop to get my parents' car smogged yesterday, pulled out my Bible and was reading it. And the people next to me started saying swear words to each other about what I was reading. It's not very glamorous to read God's word. How about even when no one is watching? Maybe if somebody watches us for a prayer hour, we'll take out the Bible and read it. But what if nobody's watching? Small things can be difficult, but they're important for us as Christians. What is our purpose in life? What do we live our lives for? Do we live our lives for the American dream? Or do we live our lives for Christ? What is our purpose? And do the things that we do follow them? Here's a map of different countries in the world where Christians cannot meet like we meet right now. What do you think the purpose is of those Christians? It's probably different than the American dream. Next. There is one man who studied a lot of different countries, and he traveled to a lot of these countries and interviewed the Christians who were there. And this is an excerpt from the book that he wrote reporting on what he learned. Serving God is not a matter of location, but a matter of obedience. In other words, we can serve God here. We can serve God in North Korea. We can serve God in the middle of Africa. But are we obedient to God? Are we obedient to his commands? In the last verse of chapter 4, it says this: "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." Let us analyze our lives. Let us see. When we suffer, are we suffering for our own stupidity, for breaking a mirror in front of the owner? Or do we suffer for the things of God, reading my Bible at the smog check station where people are making fun of me? Our past decisions are usually a better indicator of who we are than who we say we are, or who or what we say our purpose is. This brings us back to the very first question: is Jesus worth it? Something that each and every one of us has to answer. My answer? Absolutely, certainly, yes. But it may not be the answer of everyone here. Let's be ready to live for him, be ready to have our decisions match what we say, and let other people see Christ through our lives. Amen.